I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The day of the Lord. Excuse me. But beloved, do not forget this one. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, but willing that not willing that no that anybody should not perish, but that all shall come to repentance. That was 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9.
This morning, I want us to talk about the mind of God. The mind of God. First of all, I want to ask this question. And raise your hand if you know this answer. Who here in this room understands the mind of God? Now, if you understand the mind of God, raise your hand because I'd like to meet you. Because I have to tell you, I don't. I don't think that any of us possibly can. The Lord himself, through the prophet of Isaiah, tells us that it is literally an impossibility for the human mind to understand the mind of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, we read these words. This is the Lord speaking to Isaiah the prophet. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This scripture is telling us, it is not possible for us to think and understand the way God thinks and understands. And believe it or not, we have people in the world today who literally believe that they can. Which is probably one of the main reasons we have so many different religions in the world today. Is because man has that understanding that I can think like God, and to the point that I can even change God's laws. And many men have tried to do that as well. But it is an impossibility for us to think like God. But now by the same token, we must be able to understand God's thinking to a certain degree if we're going to obey him, right? We have to understand his word at least to the point to where we know what he expects of us. And he tells us what he expects of us throughout his word. We do need to understand to the point to where we can obey his commands. We also need to understand his mind to the point to we understand what he will accept and what he will not accept. I want to suggest to you today that there are some things that God will do for you, and there are some things that God will not do that we don't understand. The passage that we have just read actually tells us several things about God. First of all, it tells us that God will fulfill all of his promises. Now, we have a biblical record of God fulfilling prophecies and promises given to man since the beginning of time. In fact, we can go back to the beginning of time, to Genesis chapter 3, and we find the first prophecy that has been given to us about the coming of Christ and his battle against Satan. And from that moment on, we have been receiving prophecies and promises from God that have been fulfilled time and time again. And because of this, we know that God will fulfill his promises. The second thing we know is that God is patient. You know, a teacher one time asked her children in classroom to draw a picture of God. Most of the pictures was of like an old gentleman with a long white beard with sad eyes. One picture was of a man standing with the long gray beard again, and he was holding a lightning bolt. And he was ready to strike anyone who went against him. In this little boy's eyes, God was not a God of love. God was not a God of compassion. God was not a God of forgiveness. He was not a God of mercy. But he was a God that was ready to be vengeful. He was ready to provoke suffering upon those who will not believe and those who will not obey. He didn't see God as someone that is patient. But we can go back to the scriptures, particularly beginning in the book of Exodus. When God brings the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage through the leadership of Moses. And we read about their plight as they travel on their way to the promised land. And how many times these people rebelled against God. And how many times they complained against God. And complained against Moses for bringing them out of Egypt. Let us go back. Let us serve the Egyptians. At least we had something to eat. And we didn't have to walk around here in the wilderness every day of our lives. They constantly complained. Time and time again. And God was patient with these people. Yes, he punished them. Yes, he let them know that he was God. But he did not destroy them. He was patient with them. Time and time again. And when they would leave him, he would always give them an opportunity to come back. Which leads us to the third thing. God has always sought forgiveness, repentance from mankind. In Luke's account of the Great Commission, Jesus said repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. God has always looked for man to repent. He desires man to change his worldly ways and to come to him or to come back to him. Another thing that we need to understand is that this passage teaches us the reality and the existence of hell. I was very careful when I chose this picture. This picture probably doesn't give us any justification to what hell is. Will be like. But it was the best thing that I could find. This passage teaches us that hell is a terrible place. Matthew 25 verse 41 tells us that it is a place that is not even prepared for us. It is a place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels, according to Jesus. In Revelation 14 and verse 11, hell is described as a place of torment. A place of no rest. A place of no relief. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. Who worship the beast and his image. And whoever receives the mark of his name. And I guarantee you that in 90% plus of every church that meets this morning. And every religious program that you see on TV, you will not hear these words. There will be no warning about what can happen if you do not obey God. But they're here just the same. This is what God has said is going to happen to those who will not hear, who will not believe, who will not obey. Matthew 24 verse 51 tells us that it is a place of weeping. That there will be no laughter. There will be no fun. It will all be that of suffering. And then in Matthew 25 and verse 46. It tells us that its duration is eternal. Those who are found upon the left side in Matthew chapter 25, these will go away into everlasting punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. That is anyone, folks, that refuses to believe and obey the Lord our God. Whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, this is the way it's going to be. And we need to know that. And you know, when people think about this reality of hell, sometimes it causes them to question God's willingness to save them. But yet, God has done a lot to keep you and me from going to this horrible place. But we need to know there are some things that God will not do to save our souls. For the remainder of this lesson, I want us to take a look at some of the things that God will and will not do to save mankind. First of all, some of the things that God will not do. God will not take away your freedom of choice. When the serpent came to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, he did everything he possibly could to get her to take that fruit. In fact, he succeeded. But he didn't take that fruit and he didn't put it in her mouth and make her eat it. She reached up into that tree and she took that fruit of her own free will and ate of that fruit. And when she gave it to her husband Adam, he of his own free will took that fruit, put it in his mouth, and ate it. God is going to give you freedom to choose in your life. And God is going to give you the freedom to choose the wrong thing. Which is one of the reasons Jesus gives us choice, and he does so in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14, he tells us what we need to do, but he gives us a choice to do the wrong thing. Enter in by the narrow gate, he said. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus has told us everything we need to know right here in this verse. He tells us which way we need to travel. He even tells us it's a difficult way. It's not something that is going to be easy, but it is the way we need to go. He is also going to tell us that there is an easy way for you to travel, but it leads to destruction, and most people are going to follow that for the simple reason that it is easy. Jesus never promised us that following him would be easy. In fact, he says, you're going to have to take up a cross to follow me. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But look at the end of that road. And then look at the end of that other road. If you choose not to follow God. Some, though, will simply choose not to obey. Felix, for example. Paul stood before Felix, reasoned with him from the scripture. Felix had a choice to make when Paul got through talking with him. And he told Paul, he says, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. As far as we know, that convenient time never came. I believe if it had, Paul would have told us. We find next Paul standing before King Agrippa. And again, he talked to King Agrippa about the gospel of Christ, about how wonderful Christianity can be and how horrible it is if you do not obey. And he touched King Agrippa's heart. In fact, he got King Agrippa to the point to where he said, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. that was his choice. You and I will make that same choice. I don't know if everyone in this room is a Christian or not. Probably not. You've got a choice to make. You can walk down that narrow road. You can walk through that narrow gate. And you can walk that difficult way which leads to life. Or you can make it easy on yourself. And you can do the things that you love to do. The things that you enjoy to do. The things that you would rather do. And walk down that big, broad way. But remember what the end gives you. God will not take away your freedom of choice. Another thing God will not do, He will not save you in your sin. John chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. Jesus said to them, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If you are of the world," He said, "you are not of Me. And to escape sin and to escape eternal destruction, you have to be of Me. Therefore, we cannot go where He is going if we are in this world. God can have nothing to do with sin and will not have nothing to do with sin. And if we are sinful creatures, He cannot have anything to do with us. He will not save us in our sin." Here's something else He won't do. He is not going to change His law simply because we don't like it. You remember as a child when you was not allowed to do something or you had to do something you didn't want to do and you quizzed your parents back and you says, "Well, why? Why do I have to do this? Or why can't I do this?" And I remember so many times, and it came from both my mama and my daddy's mouth, all he said was, "Because I said so." And that's all he needed to say. I didn't question that. Well, I may have once, but I didn't do it twice. Most of y'all know what I'm talking about. The law didn't change. I didn't get my way all the time. And I thank my God in heaven that I didn't get my way all the time. Because if I had gotten my way all the time, I would think I should have it in my whole life. People who get their way all the time don't succeed in life. And we know that. God's law don't change because we don't happen. We see it happen all the time. We see it happen in politics, civil law. We see it happen in our schools. You know, I remember so well, I was actually in high school when they first come up with the idea of no prayers football games. I was probably a freshman or a sophomore, I don't remember which. And then it went to the other sporting events. No prayer. We can respect the flag, but we can't respect God. And I remember so well when that rule came out, no praying at school events. My school kept on praying. So they changed the rule a little bit and says, well, if a student says the prayer, then it's okay. Well, we followed that one. We had students to say the prayers. I even did it a few times myself. But then that rule didn't last very long, and they went back, no praying in schools. And they finally made a law to fine the schools if they were caught praying at sporting events. My school paid the fine and continued to pray. You know, it's sad when God's law, and God has asked for our prayers, that we can't pray to God when we want to. We see this happening all over the place, in our homes, and even if in the Lord's church. If we don't like something, we try to change the rules. My friends, when we stand before God with our human rules in our hand, do you know what's going to happen to us? Yeah, you know what's going to happen to us. God does not change His law simply because we don't like it. I want you to listen to what Paul said about that. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him that called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there is some who trouble you and want you to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Did you hear Paul say that twice? We are to leave God's law alone and accept it exactly for what it says. Now, let's listen to the words of Jesus on this matter. John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The words of Jesus himself is going to be our judge. The same Jesus that came to this earth to die for us, the same Jesus that made it possible for us to believe in him, repent of our sins, confess him, be baptized into his name, become a part of his church, this same Jesus is going to be our judge. And he is not going to be merciful to those who do not believe and those who do not obey. And he will judge us according to his word and not what we want him to judge us with. Well, God's pretty strict about some things, isn't he? But these are some of the things that God just simply will not do to save your soul. But now let's look very quickly at some things that God will do and some things that he has already done. First, he let his son die for us. We have a lot of fathers in this room with sons and daughters, mothers as well. Would you send your son to the cross for somebody that you've never seen before? Would you send your son to a cross for someone who hated you, who hated him? Would you do that? God did. The golden words of the Bible tell us this. I love this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he echoes these words in Romans 5 and verse 8. He says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to this earth knowing at the very beginning what his end would be. But his love for you and for me and for all of mankind was so great that he was willing to do this. And God was willing to send him. Another thing that God has done for us, he has sent us the gospel of Christ. And he sent us into all the world with it to preach it to every creature. Mark's version of the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it says in the latter part of Acts that at one point in time, that which was known as the entire world had received Christ. The world has expanded since that day and time. We now cover the globe and not just a small part of Asia. We still have a job to do. We are to go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, let's look at the result of that. The result of the gospel, if it is obeyed. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thought? If we preach it, if they hear it, if they believe it, if they obey it, they will be saved. We have done our job. Now, let's look at one other thing. But he who does not believe will be condemned. That gets back to the first thing that God did for us. He gives us that choice. It is our decision whether we obey or not. You know, the gospel of Christ is a very important thing. It was very powerful then. It is very powerful now. It was something that Paul was not ashamed of. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, for the Jew first and for also for the Greek. Why would he put it in there like that? Because Jews and Greeks didn't get along. Today, races do not get along. But as Christians, there is no creed. As Christians, there is no race. We are all one in Christ. That's what this verse is telling us. And that's why Paul wrote it this way. It is for everyone. We come together in Christ, regardless of who we are and where we come from. Christ also gives us limitless love. He is always willing to receive us. He is always ready to forgive us. Remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? The young man left his father. There was something out there in the world that he wanted to experience. I imagine that there's probably a lot of us in this room who have done the very same thing that this young man did. We want to experience the world. We want to see what it's like. And he did. The father, of course, let him go. But the father never lost faith in looking for him, hoping that he would return. And one day, that prodigal son came to the realization the world is not all what it's cracked up to be. You and I probably already know that. Those of us who are in the adult life already know that. The world is not what it's cracked up to be. I think that's one of the things our teenagers are learning this weekend in Valdosta. The world is not what it's cracked up to be. The father waited patiently. And the son came home, and there was rejoicing. And at the end of that story, Jesus and he said, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who will come home. Isn't that wonderful? Listen to me, friends. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to hear his word. He wants you to believe it. He wants you to change your life from worldliness to righteousness. He wants you to confess his son as his son, the savior of you and the world. And he wants you to obey him, going down into that watery grave of baptism, being raised in a newness of life, and living for him throughout your life. This is what God wants. But God is going to let you choose whether you want to do it or not. But if you don't remember anything else that I've told you today, remember this. God will give you your choice. But but God will also allow you to receive the consequences of your choice. So my friends, take advantage of the love that God has for you. Alien sinner, He desires for you to be saved. Give your life to Him today. Erring Christian, take advantage of His patience. If you've walked away from Him, return to Him. Give your life back to Him and love Him once again. What it comes down to is this. This is the choice you make. The choice of heaven or the choice of hell. There is not a third choice. The choice you make will seal your fate. Make the right choice. Because God's not going to do anything else that He has already done to save you. But He has done so much to save you. If you need to respond this morning, please come while we stand and sing this song to encourage you.